Continue worshiping now by going to God's Word. We're in James chapter 2 this morning. James chapter 2, and today we're going to talk about fulfilling the law through love. Now, as Americans, we have come to expect choices, and we love our choices. For example, if today you decided after church you were going to go get dessert, you have choices. And you might narrow the choice down and say, it's going to be ice cream. But now you have other choices opening up before you. Okay, it's ice cream. Where will I go? I might go to Gelati Celesti. I might, and I won't take votes. But some would say Brewster's. Some would say, no, I'm going Froyo. I'm going to Sweet Frog. And then you narrow that down. But once you make that choice, you're not done with choices, because now you enter into one of those shops, and now the choices get even larger in some sense. You go, what flavor will I go for? In fact, some of the places will actually let you sample a flavor. It's all up to you when you go for ice cream. And so then you come down to that moment of decision. Which of the flavors will I choose? Which will I disregard today? Which one? But aren't you glad? No, you know, today it's going to be two. No, today I held back on breakfast. It's going to be three flavors. Don't you love your choices? Wonderful for ice cream, but when we come to the will of God, when we come to the commands of God, we can't bring that same approach to the commands of God. Well, I'm going to find the ones that I find appealing to me. The things that God is asking of me, the ones that I find preferable, I will do those things. But those things that I find that are not to my liking, I'm going to disregard those. That would be a great error. In fact, that's what James is going to get at today in James chapter 2, that you and I are called to a wholehearted devotion to God. A wholehearted devotion to God coming from a heart that loves Him with a whole heart and even loves others like we love ourselves. And so let's pick up together James 2, verse 8. If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the Scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not commit murder." Now, if you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. The first thing I want us to see together this morning from James 2 is this, that God has a law. God has a law. This is important to know, that God's will for us is not mushy. God's will for us is not unclear. He has instead clearly defined for us what He has deemed appropriate and those things that He has deemed inappropriate. God has revealed for us what He regards as evil and those things we are to avoid. And He's revealed to us those things that are good that you and I should pursue and that we should embrace. Now, law, of course, is a legal term. And a law implies that obedience is not optional. This is different than a suggestion. This is different than advice. Some of you know we've been battling an angry bird in the church lately. That's not code for an angry church member. No, a literal mockingbird terrorizing that side of the church. And surprise today, we could actually take down the signs and let you come in that door. But if you've been around for a week or two, we've been dealing with this bird guarding a nest. And so we put out signs, and our signs were nice. Tommy actually put a picture of a mockingbird on there. These looked official, but they were suggestions. Our signs were not binding. It says you may consider using another entrance. But some of us, we enjoyed the challenge. Scared to death of the bird, but enjoyed the challenge. Is he going to swoop at me today? You know, we're here all week, and so we're swinging wide and wondering, what's this bird going to do? And you hate the bird. But the reason we dealt with this bird as long as we did was because of a law. Our signs were suggestions, but as you research what to do about a mockingbird who's terrorizing you, you find that it's a federal law that prohibits you from messing with that bird if there are eggs or chicks in the nest. We thought, well, surely there's some common sense here. And we called animal control. Maybe they can deal with it. And animal control, very nice, very professional, very reasonable, just said, there's nothing we can do either. You can't do it. I got to tell you that there were occasions where I, and I know a few others, thought about disregarding the law. But then that word federal law kind of kicked in. And you play it out in your mind. There I am in the federal penitentiary, sitting in my cell with my new buddy. He's there for something terrible. He's going to ask me, what are you in for? And it's not going to sound good. Well, we've moved a mockingbird nest with eggs in it, you know. I'm dead meat. So I thought if that ever happened, I'd have to say I ordered a hit on a bird. So we didn't do it. Listen, why didn't we act? It just made no sense to us. Why can you not move a bird that's terrorizing a church entrance? This is crazy. But we respected the law. We weren't going to do it. This was not optional. Listen, we have a God who made us. We have a God who is ruler. We have a God who is the ultimate judge. There is a day of judgment coming. He's given us a law. And if we're thinking, we go, I need to respect his law. His law, rightly, is the basis for all that is good and all that's bad. It just makes sense. His law is the basis for that future judgment that is coming for all of us. And so when we reject God's law, we are criminals in the sight of God. These are legal terms. We are. We're guilty. We're creating guilt for ourselves when we say, I know what you're saying, but I won't do it. Now, some people are very brazen when they cast off God's law. Maybe you saw in the news this week in Little Rock, Arkansas, they had this week erected a monument to the Ten Commandments. I hadn't followed that story, didn't know that was coming. I was quite surprised that they were able to put up a monument to the Ten Commandments in Arkansas. But within 24 hours of putting up the monument, maybe you saw this in the news, a man intentionally drove his car to destroy the monument. And we know it was on purpose because he, on Facebook Live, he streamed it live as he destroyed the monument to the Ten Commandments. We say, wow, that's brazen. But aren't we just as brazen when we say, I know exactly what you've said, but I differ with you. That's not my preference. I'm going to do what I want to do. Even if we're to knock over a monument to it, even if we're to say, I'm going to flout and reject your word, listen, the law still stands, and we're guilty when we break it. Now, a good question would be at this point, what laws in the Bible am I to actually follow? And that's a good question because we do have an old covenant and a new covenant. And so the short answer to that is, what laws? I follow the new covenant. That's what we do now that we're in Christ. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5:17. Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill it. And he did. Jesus fulfilled the law for us. Remember what Paul said in Romans 6:14. Paul taught us that we're not under law, but we're under grace. What's Paul talking about? Well, we're not under the old covenant law. That was for a specific time for the people of God in that time. And all that pointed ahead to Christ coming when he would usher in a new covenant. Do you remember during the Lord's Supper when we took the cup, what did Jesus tell us? This is the new covenant in my blood. And so we're not without a law, as it were. We have a law, but it's just not the old covenant law any longer. That was fulfilled by Christ. And that's why you and I don't keep the ceremonial laws we find in the old covenant. That's why there wasn't a big basin out there for you to wash in ceremonially before you came in, because that's old covenant. We're in the new covenant. Still God's word. We learn about God's character there. We learn about God's plan leading to the new covenant. We still love the old covenant, but we're not under the old covenant laws. It's why we don't have dietary laws. And so after church, when you're on your way to get ice cream, since I planted the idea, you're probably going to go get some barbecue first, right? Because we don't have the dietary laws of the old covenant. They were good. They were for a time. We're in the new covenant. It's why we don't do animal sacrifices. If you're a guest, you're happy to know we won't be bringing the sheep out later, and the goats aren't coming, and the bulls, because that's old covenant. Jesus, we just celebrated. Jesus was the final sacrifice. All those sacrifices were pointing ahead to Jesus being the final fulfillment. So we would recognize. We understand there's a blood connection to sin and death. And so Jesus would come as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. We have a new covenant. And so it's a covenant of grace that we're in now. We could call it a new law that we have. And that's why James seems so free to use the terminology of law here. So practically all that God wants for us, when we're thinking, well, what laws do I keep? All that God wants for you, he's restated in the new covenant that he wants for you. And so we think, what about the morality of the old covenant? Do you know he brought that morality over into the new covenant? So we have in the Ten Commandments, for example, you shouldn't murder. And remember, Jesus explicitly said, you know that it's written, you shall not murder. New covenant, Jesus says, and let's go beyond that. Let's go deeper than that. You can't even hate people because you've murdered them already if you've hated them. So we go, that didn't go away. That got deeper. Or how about this one? Jesus said, you remember it's been written, you shall not commit adultery. New covenant is still off limits. And Jesus said, let's take that deeper. Not only are you not to commit adultery, you're not to look at a woman lustfully, or you've committed adultery already in your heart. So the morality he's brought over. And then also we see the greatest commandments. It was in Leviticus where we first learned that we're to love our neighbor as ourself. And that's restated multiple times here in the new covenant for us. That is something we certainly follow here. So we're just making the point, first of all, that God has a law. Second thing we need to know this morning, his law is good. God's law is good. Chapter 1, verse 25, James called it the perfect law. Then he said in that same verse, chapter 1, verse 25, it's the law of liberty. Chapter 2, verse 8, he calls it the royal law. In chapter 2, verse 12, he calls it, again, the law of liberty. So when we think about what does God want from me, what does he demand of me, it's not burdensome. It's actually liberating what God wants from me. What God wants for us is for our good. Think about it. The things that God prohibits in the new covenant, these are not things that we would say, oh, that's a good thing he's trying to keep from me. No. What is he saying? Don't do these things that will destroy you. Don't do those things that will bring harm to you and everybody who's dear to you. God's law is good. And we reject his law to our own peril. So millions of people have tried it, where they say, I'm casting off that. That just confines me. I will not live by somebody else's standard of right and wrong. I'm casting it off, and I'm going to be free. But that quest for freedom away from the law of liberty leads to bondage. Let's just give a couple of examples. A person who says, like, I'm going to go down the partying lifestyle. I'm going to drink and do drugs. And so it usually starts for some in a teenage years. They're underage, but I'm going to throw out that law. That's too confining. We're going to go live it up. I'm going to drink underage. And then begins not a path to liberation and freedom. That's why there are so many treatment centers. Aren't you glad? So many treatment centers across the nation to help people break free from what they thought was liberation. Same thing with drugs. Or how about another example of our time is pornography. A person can say, listen, just me and a screen. And this is not hurting anybody. This is anonymous. It's free. Nobody's going to know. I'm not hurting anybody. This is my freedom to do this. And I'm going to spend time there. And not realizing that what they thought was freedom now leads to bondage. And millions of men say, I started that. That creates a drug reaction in my brain. Some say likened to a cocaine addiction. And I can't break free. Not for long. I keep falling back into this. And so what seemed to be a promise of liberty leads to bondage, and we find this over and over again. Listen, God loves us, and he gives us what James calls a law of liberty. God's will for you is life. It's freedom. God loves you, and what he has in mind for you and me is for our good. It's to set us free, and he calls it the perfect law. Listen, we can't improve upon it. Well, I think I'll inject my preferences in here. No, you can't improve. It is the perfect law. So this coming Tuesday, July 4th, Independence Day, I hope you have a great time. Sometime between now and then or on that day, fireworks. It's worthy to celebrate the freedoms we have in our country. How awesome is that? But while you're doing it, would you do some inventory and ask the question, am I truly free? I live in a free country. I'm so thankful for that. But am I free? Am I walking in liberty, or do I have things that have me in bondage? Have I invited bondage into my life in the name of freedom? And listen, if that's you, come to Jesus. He's all about setting you free from the power of sin and from that future penalty of sin. He's all about that, but you have to come humbly to Jesus. Say, Jesus, here I am. I'm in bondage. I need you to set me free. So God has a law. That's good for us to know. His law is good. That's important to know. But notice this also. All of God's law is important. All of his law is important. That's what he's getting at here in verse 10. Notice that again. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he's become guilty of all. So you say, I'm doing it all, but I have this thing. You're still a lawbreaker. Verse 9 tells us, if you stumble in one area, you are convicted by this law as a transgressor. So notice again, these legal words we find in the text. We find here the word guilt, we find the word convicted, and the word transgressor. So when we break God's law, we are guilty and convicted. It's not like, well, it's alleged. No, I'm convicted already. The law, we got swift justice here, I'm already there. Now here's the deal. We like to rank our sins and say this about our sins. We say, other people, they're doing felony-type sins. My sins, we're going to classify as misdemeanors. My sins, you know, I'd like to think about mine being kind of like loitering. You know, I do some things wrong, but it's really like jaywalking, loitering. Other people, they got those doozies. That's felonies. But listen, that's erroneous thinking. In the mind of God, there's not this ranking. I mean, I appreciate it in our legal system here, but in the mind of God, there are no misdemeanors versus felonies. So what we do sometimes is we erroneously rank laws based on our desires. So a person will say, if I have this desire, and this desire is this strong, then God wouldn't have allowed me to have this desire if he didn't want me to fulfill it. And therefore, that can't be that important in the mind of God. And we let our emotions, our desires dictate how we rank the law. And listen, that's erroneous thinking. When I was in college, I was in a college that had long ago been started by Baptists, but had long since left being a Christian school. And so I sat in the class one day, my freshman year, one of my psychology classes, and the professor said this. Somehow he got on sin because he did call himself a version of Christian. And he said that, you know, sins are different. And he said, like, for instance, murder is a sin of hate. He said, in premarital sex, that's a sin of love. And so obviously murder's worse than that because one comes from hate, one comes from love. I'm 18. I've been a Christian about a year. I know that's wrong. And I care about my classmates in the room here. And so heart pounding in my chest, scared to death, I'm now going to challenge a PhD. And so I raise my hand because at least they're calling this place a Christian school, though I knew it wasn't. And I challenge that gently, humbly. But listen, that's not true. What do you mean premarital sex is a sin of love? Where do you find that in God's mind? No, first of all, that's lust. Listen, premarital sex is saying, I'm going to take you who you're not legitimately mine. We're not married in God's sight. We're not married. You're not legitimately mine, but I'm going to use you to gratify me. That's not love. That's lust. That's not misdemeanor versus felony. And so this idea, we might rank things based on our desires. We get into error that way. Second problem we can have is we rank laws based on their external consequences. So we think, I'm not going to do those ones that bring great fallout, but I'm okay if I do things that nobody knows about. But it's true, listen, some sins have a greater visible thing. In fact, I'll say it this way, I'd rather you lie about me than shoot me, right? So if you're going to think, I'm going to sin today and tort Jim, I can either kill him or lie about him. I'm going to tell you, I'm voting for lie. You lie about me. But that hurts too, been lied about before. That's terribly painful. But if I'm choosing, yeah, of course, some have greater outward devastation to them. And in fact, even in the life of the church, that when it comes to church discipline, when does the church step in to protect its integrity and the integrity of the gospel? Well, it's not every sin because we're a church full of people that struggle with sin every day. We all falter, right? But we find in the scripture there are certain scandalous types of sin that are such a threat to the body that we are patient trying to get repentance, but when repentance isn't coming, we say to that brother, you have to step outside. Remember 1 Corinthians 5 when Paul said to the Corinthian church, you have to expel the immoral brother. There was a guy having an immoral relationship with his stepmom, and the church was tolerating it. Paul said, you can't do that. You're going to still love the guy. You're going to want his repentance, but he's not repenting. You got to set him outside. And so, yes, some sins are more scandalous, more outward, but what we need to understand is every sin, though, is a huge problem because of the internal implications. Outward devastation might vary depending on the sin, but there is a huge internal implication whenever we sin because it's all very personal. Think about it this way. Every sin is personal between you and God. Every time you and I sin, what are we saying? We're shaking off the leadership of God, aren't we? You say, I don't want that to always be true, but right now I'm shaking off the leadership of God because there's something I want to do. We're saying to God every time we sin, God, I don't trust you to satisfy me. I'm going to have to go a different way because your way is not working for me. Every time we sin, we're saying, I don't believe your will is best for me. You're saying every time you sin, I'm right, God, and you and your word are wrong. And ultimately, we're saying this, God, I don't want you right now. I don't want you now because there's something I want to do. Or there's something I don't want to do that you want me to do. And I'm holding here. I don't want you. Could you please go in another room? Could you please go to another galaxy? Could you leave me alone? Because I don't want you because I'm choosing something that you said not to do. All sin is personal. Let me illustrate it this way. Even in the things we think that small, it's all big when you think about the internal implications between you and God. So what if you told your child, hey, we're going to have dinner. Would you set the table? What if your child heard that basic command of manners, you're going to help out, set the table. What if your child said no? You say, I think misunderstood. I just said, we're getting ready to eat. Could you set the table? No, I understood no. You would not be impressed if your kid said, hey, at least I'm not out robbing banks, Dad. You know, that would be big. And I would probably say in response, that would be big, but we have a problem right here. It's not that what I asked you was so big, but the fact that you won't do it. This is now a problem between us, right? You know, other people do a lot worse. Other people are out there raping and pillaging. You know, what about ISIS, Dad? That is horrible. I'm glad you're not a part of ISIS. But we still have a problem. You're not doing what I asked, this reasonable thing. This has now become huge. You've made this small thing huge, and that's you and me and our sin. I thought it was a misdemeanor. No, there are no such things. It's big. Any place you draw the line and say, Lord, I'm not going with you. One scholar said it this way, the law of God exposes sin's true nature. Every sin constitutes a state of opposition to God. Sin is never a question of breaking a single command, but of violating the integrity of the whole law. He said this also, we offend the whole law through every single trespass because we're actually refusing submission to the being in the person of God rather than the instrument itself. So every sin's important. So here's the question as we close, how do we get this right? How do we get this right? How do I fully follow what God has for me? And the answer is love. If love is in its rightful place, you and I then are in a position to carry out the things that God has for us. So while you and I don't rank the commandments, we have God doing that for us. Remember, Jesus himself said that there are two great commandments. The greatest is what? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second, he said, is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And that's the one James is highlighting here in our passage. That's our context. That we're to love others as we love ourselves. James calls that the royal law. And that brings us back to understanding. Listen, if it's a royal law, that means this is a law coming from my king. It's the royal law because this is the one law that encompasses all the other laws as it relates to how I deal with human beings. In fact, in Galatians 5:14, Paul said this, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word in this statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So how does this work? So if I'm walking daily with Jesus in this love relationship with God, I'm thriving in my love relationship with God, then the commandments kind of take care of themselves. That we don't have to live a rule-based existence. What are those rules? And I got to check off the boxes. No, I can say, all I know is this, Lord, I love you. And I'm meeting with you. And I desire nothing but what you desire. When we truly love God like that, notice what's off the table. I won't fail to worship him when my life's all about him, loving him with everything. And I'm not going to oops and turn and worship another God when I've been dealing with this God with my whole heart. And when I truly love others like I love myself, I'm not going to gossip about them behind their back. I'm not going to steal from them. I'm not going to try to take their spouse from them. I can't do such things if I'm loving. So listen, love leads to obedience. And so here's the question for us this morning. Is that love in us? Do I love God like he's calling me to love? Do I love other people like he's calling me to? That's our context. Remember the issue at hand here that James has brought up is favoritism in the gathering of Christians. We say, that doesn't seem like such a bad idea. That's certainly not felony level. No, it is. This is why this whole teaching, if you keep all these other things and you stumble in places like this, you're a transgressor of it all. This is important. No favoritism. So the context was they were tempted to treat rich people when they came to worship in ways that exalted the rich. And when the poor came, they would denigrate the poor man. He says, you can't do that. That type of judging is evil to do. It's to break the most basic understanding of what God wants for us. So a lack of mercy actually might be the ugliest sin of all. If we were to rank people based on externals, their race, or their economics, that would be horrible. For instance, think of it this way. Something is seriously off if you have a life that looks pretty squeaky clean, but yet your life looks nothing like Jesus. There's a serious problem. There's something seriously off if you delight in the commands, but you have no compassion for other people. Something seriously off if you have a kind of devotion for God, but it's not showing up in a Christ-like love for other people. In fact, verse 12, he tells us this needs to be visible. So speak and act according to these things. So it would be completely to miss the mark of what God wants if we're religious with rules and we fail to be merciful. Wasn't it the Pharisees that Jesus constantly criticized on this point? That they were rule keepers, all kinds of rules, but Jesus kept pinpointing, but you don't love God. And you don't love people. You don't even love your own aging parents, but you're keeping all your rules. It didn't please the Lord. And so we've all broken God's law, haven't we? And we need a Savior. It's kind of how we started with this, the Lord's Supper, and this is where we come back around to. It always comes back to the cross for us. So even these two basic commands, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You want to hear my reaction to that command? I say to that, Lord, I do love you. I love you a lot. I love you most. But your command is to love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I fall short of that a lot. And so I'm a transgressor of the law. How about the second commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. I say, I do love people. I love people a whole lot more than I used to. Love them as yourself. I fall short a lot in that. And so what am I saying? I'm a transgressor. The law reveals that I'm guilty. And so what do? I can't fix it myself. By trying to be really nice to everybody now and doing missions and all that stuff, that can't cancel the sin that I've already committed. I need help. I've got a judge, and there's a law I've broken. Praise God for our Savior. That's why we celebrate. Jesus came to rescue us. Jesus came to forgive us, to take away our guilt. How did he do it? Jesus took our guilt upon himself. He is a guilt offering. Even the prophet Isaiah talked about it, Isaiah 53. Jesus gave himself. He died for our sins, that whoever would trust in him could be forgiven of their sins and have now a relationship with God. Not just forgiven, now a son or daughter of God. Everlasting life with God. We all need Jesus. And so I pray that today you'll trust in Christ as your Savior. That's why God brought you here, to hear this good news and to realize you can move from guilt to innocence through trusting in Jesus Christ, not because of you, but what he did for you. Let's pray. God, how wonderful